have a Bible in your hand, I invite you to open it to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look on with your neighbor, or you can go back in the back table. There's Bibles available for you to use. And as we say each week, if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to take that as a gift from our church to you. What we're going to be talking about this morning will almost so much of it will come right from Luke chapter 1. And so I want you to see that because it's so important. We're going to be talking about the purpose of Christmas this morning. And in just a moment, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. Well, every year since my family has had children, since me and Mary have had children, we have had a Christmas tradition where on Christmas morning, maybe occasionally depending on if we're traveling or whatever on Christmas Eve, but on Christmas morning before we open gifts, we would read the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2 from 1 to 22. And this is something that Mary had done with her family for years since she was a baby. And so we just adopted that because that's not something that my family did as a tradition. So we adopted that and we've been doing it for such a long time. In fact, if you've never been a part of reading this Christmas story, I would invite you to come back on Christmas Eve because Christmas Eve we're going to read that story during that time together. But that's something that we've always done. It's been very meaningful and a part of our tradition. And in that story, it tells about what happens after the angel Gabriel had come and made an announcement explaining that God had miraculously conceived within her by the Holy Spirit and that she was going to have a child, and that child would be born as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we know the meaning of Christmas comes from the Christmas story that's told in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And after that announcement from Gabriel, the angel, several things happen. One, Mary's shocked. She says, "How could this be? For I have not known a man. I'm a virgin." And so she's very surprised. The angel interprets what she says almost as if she's saying, "That's impossible," because of the way that he responds to her. She's protesting in some way. Then what happens is she's humbled in her unbelief because the angel Gabriel begins to explain what has happened and that nothing is impossible with God. This is something God can do and will do. And so she's humble and she says, "Behold, I'm your servant and I'm listening to whatever you say, let it be." And then finally, we see that she is unconvinced. Now, I'm not questioning Mary's faith at that moment. I believe that she believed the angel. However, the last part of that section, before we get to where we're going to be at this morning, the Bible says that she leaves with great haste to go see Elizabeth. Because the angel said, "Hey, just to show you that nothing's impossible with God, what has happened to you has also happened to Elizabeth in some way, who was barren and was unable to have children. And God has given her and her husband a child." And that child, as we know later, would be John the Baptist, a fulfillment of the scriptures who prepared the way of Jesus and his ministry in the world. So unconvinced, believing, but like, in a hurry, she goes to see Elizabeth because she has to see the evidence of what the angel has said. And what happens visiting Elizabeth, what happens there, confirms to her what the angel had said, strengthening her faith. And it's after that she rejoices and sings what we're going to find out is the first hymn recorded in the Gospels and could very well be considered the first Christmas carol. But it wasn't after the angel said the things to her. It was after Elizabeth confirms to her. Because what happens is she goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "Behold, the mother of my Lord. When you came up, the baby inside of me leaped for joy in your presence." God had confirmed to Elizabeth that what was told to Mary through the angel was actually true, and that the Lord himself was in Mary at that time, having been conceived and now a living being, a child, a person inside of her womb. And so that leads us to her song. Her song is interesting because it's known in the Bible as Mary's Song. Not very creative, is it? Mary's Song, that's the way they refer to it. However, some throughout the ages have referred to it as the Magnificat. The Magnificat. It comes from the word in Latin that means to magnify, because that's exactly what she was doing. You know, Christmas, as we know as Christians from the Bible, celebrates the incarnation. It celebrates the idea that God has become flesh and dwelt among us. It celebrates the idea that God so loved the world that he sent his son to be a man among us, to be born into the world, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Christmas story comes straight from the pages of the Bible. But not everybody agrees with us that that is the meaning of Christmas. You know, there's a kind of like a culture war that's gone on over the years, if you're old enough to have recognized it, where many Christians have protested about what people do with Christmas today or what they say Christmas means. You'll see bumper stickers, even like in June. Of course, bumper stickers are quite permanent, so I'm certain they put it on at Christmas time, but it just sort of stays all year round. Keep Christ in Christmas. Or you see these nativity scenes on the back of cars, people saying Christmas is about the birth of Christ, right? It fires them up. It causes them to get a bunch of energy. In fact, there's this YouTube sensation of a few years ago, I think it's been more than one, where this pastor, he's so fired up because how dare Starbucks come out with a Christmas cup that doesn't say Merry Christmas. It's red, you know, and we know that Christmas is about red and green, right? I mean, it's got to be in the Bible somewhere. And so how dare they, though, reject Christ by not putting... So then he has this funny idea. He goes in and records it. I'm going to show Starbucks. And he says, when they say, what's your name? He says, Merry Christmas. And they write it on the cup. And now he's made Starbucks write Merry Christmas on their cup. That's how crazy people have gotten. And in fact, the president-elect himself has made a promise to Christians in America that he's going to bring back Merry Christmas. That's how we've gotten today. But the reality is this, not everybody celebrates Christmas today for the same reasons that the Bible had suggested what Christmas means, or the same reason that we as Christians celebrate Christmas. But can I just say something that might be controversial? The Christmas that the secular world celebrates is not really all that bad of a Christmas. I mean, think about it. It's gatherings with family, good food, bright lights, great decorations, fun stories for children. I mean, any Christian could celebrate a holiday that includes all of that, right? If you're in your right mind. Jesus and his family and his disciples would have gone to a festival or a celebration and celebrated a holiday like that. But the problem with Christians is we might feel uncomfortable if we settle for that because it would feel like we're giving up on or agreeing with that Christmas is not supposed to be about Jesus Christ. And so what happens is people demand that everybody celebrate Christmas the way that we celebrate Christmas. But the problem with that is this. The holiday that we're talking about and the actual event in the Bible that it came from are really two different things. Because if you were to go to a Christian in the Bible, suppose you could teleport back, okay? You had this little Back to the Future machine, and it shot you back to the days that the Bible's being written, and you went up to one of the Christians, suppose the Apostle Peter, and you said, Merry Christmas, he wouldn't know what you're talking about. That phrase was never used in those days. There wasn't a celebration annually for the incarnation, and Peter and Mary and the Christians in the Bible believed in the incarnation as much or more than many of the Christians today. But what happened was, as governments begin to be influenced by the movement of Christianity, which is known as that period in history called Christendom. Christendom, if you ever hear that, simply means it's that version of Christianity that's endorsed and even sometimes applied or enforced by government, by the Roman Empire, or even by the church, by England, the Church of England. That is where the holiday Christmas came from. And really all it was to replace a pagan holiday that the people of that day didn't really like. And they knew they couldn't take a celebration from the common people without replacing it with something. So they said, let's celebrate an event in the Bible called Christmas. And they created Christmas. But what has come from that is this. We as Christians sometimes want to force other people who don't believe in the incarnation to celebrate Christmas. And the problem with forcing people to celebrate something that they don't understand or that they don't believe in is that eventually that celebration loses its meaning. Imagine if a great movement of Muslims came into our country, or let's use Hanukkah, for example. A lot of Jews forcing the common people to celebrate Hanukkah. You may not know what Hanukkah means. And all of a sudden, you're celebrating it every year. Eventually, it's going to have a meaning that the Jews didn't intend for it to have. And that's what's happened with Christianity. And so we find ourselves in a place where, as the people of God, we have to understand what the purpose of Christmas is. Because we, as Christians, can celebrate the secular version of Christmas. It's getting dressed up and going with family and singing fun songs and eating good food. But much of the world cannot celebrate the Christmas we believe in because they don't understand the purpose of Christmas. And the purpose of Christmas is seen pretty clearly in Mary's song when she comes to understand fully what God has done. So I want you to know this from this morning, that the purpose of Christmas, what we're about to see in Mary's song, is to move people to make much of Christ. That's the purpose of Christmas. The very intent of Christmas from the biblical meaning is to move people to make much of Christ. So let's read together. I'm going to read, you follow along, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is Mary's song. This was her reaction when she heard the confirmation of what the angel said through the voice of Elizabeth, her cousin. The first thing I want you to notice about Christmas from her song is this. Christmas is about an experience. Notice in verse 46 and 47 what Mary says. She says that my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, not to get too far into the idea and understanding of the makeup of a human being, that we're soul and body and spirit, and there's different ways that people have, good, solid theologians have tried to understand what makes up a human being. What I want you to see is this, there is an inner spirit. There's a difference between the soul and the spirit, and the intention, before we get into dissecting it, the intention is simply to say that she is made up intellectually and emotionally, that the understanding of what the angel told her, that God was coming into the world as a baby through her to be the Savior, affected her at the core. It moved her within. And so she experienced Christmas in some sense, the true meaning and purpose of Christmas, at the very center of her being. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I can't, so I'm just going to give you, maybe you can come up with an illustration in your head of what happens when you see something, an event happens. Suppose you watch the movie. Really, the illustration that came to me was the movie I watched with Caleb yesterday, Rogue One, the new Star Wars movie, but I don't want to give you any facts away, so I don't want to even use it. But there's something that happens in the story at the beginning, and you're like, you know, you don't get it. Why did he do that? You know, and you even have an interpretation of the character at the beginning that is one way until later you see the motive and meaning and you understand why he did what he did, and it affects you a different way. You're moved a different way. There's got to be a time when you've read a story or watched a story on TV where you see, for instance, a parent do something and you're kind of turned off by it, and then you learn later that the real meaning, the loving meaning behind what they did was incredible, and then it makes sense and you're almost brought to tears. This is what happens to Mary when Christmas affected her heart. For so many people, they look at the events of the story and it doesn't make sense until eventually you understand deeply what is happening at that moment, and it affected her. She experienced it and it caused her to respond. And that's what we're seeing here. It's kind of what David might have been feeling in Psalm 103 when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Christmas, if you understand the purpose of it, is intended to be experienced, but not in the sense that we experience the feeling of warm and fuzzies when we go to a holiday party, but something that is intended to happen to us and change us from within and move us when we understand what Christ has done. When a person comes to realize that the Son of God has left the courts of heaven to come into our world to suffer and die for our sins, it should move you to the core. Now notice the second thing, and that is this: Christmas causes an expression, and it's found there in verse 46 and 47 as well. It leads to an expression. Now you notice here what she says. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So what does the word magnify mean? Well, the word magnify means to make great or to make glorious. Now, what's happening here from within is not a desire to add to God's greatness, right? That's not what it means. So when the president-elect just campaigns to say, "I'm going to make America great again," what does he mean? Well, he means that he wants to do something to cause greatness in America. He wants to add to the greatness of America. He wants to influence the greatness of America, right? That is not what Mary is saying when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She is saying instead not to add to God's greatness, but to help people to see it. It's kind of like a lens, a magnifying lens. What is its intention? It's simply to help people see what is there. And that's what that's the expression that's coming out of her, is that she wants to help people see the glory of the Lord. The feeling and experience that happened within her is causing her to have an expression that is intended to help people see what she has come to see, God's glory and greatness. And so this Christmas, here's a question for us as Christians, because I have to be reminded of this every year. I remember Christmas kind of lost its luster when I became a younger adult and realized that some of the things my parents taught me about Christmas weren't really true. And what was fun, believing those things that were kind of make-believe, became sort of a disappointment. Christmas kind of became lame until God saved me at the age of 20 and I understood what was happening, and like a returned joy that swallowed up the joy I had as a kid in those make-believe things. Just Christmas was amazing. But it seems like every year there's something grabbing at that joy in my life, whether it's the strain of a young dad trying to figure out where you're going to get all the money to buy gifts for your kids, or this, that, and the other thing. Every year I have to be reminded of the purpose. And so here we see the purpose is to have that we experience Christ, what he has done, to a degree that it brings about an expression, and that expression is to cause us to make much of Christ. Does Christmas make you want to make much of Christ? Is that what you've been experiencing over the last 3 weeks as the Christmas season started? Or have you felt the pressures of other things? It's very likely that you have. And so this is a great reminder for us to go help us to see what it is that we as Christians should be feeling and should be expressing as we look and remember what Christ has done. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." What an awesome awesome thing that we should be doing this time. So in one sense, this is the purpose of our church, right? Christmas fits perfect. We should celebrate Christmas as a church because the purpose of the church is to magnify the Lord, to glorify God, is what our mission statement says. We exist to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. But notice the second expression that's even more clear there, and that is that her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The word rejoice there means to feel or to show joy. That's what is happening from within her. She's feeling joy and she's expressing it. It's making her joyful in God. Essentially, what it's doing is it makes us, Christmas should make us sing in exaltation. Now, I'm willing to bet, at least for me, that the first time you ever heard the word exaltation was from a Christmas song. In fact, we sang it last week, and I think we're going to sing it again this morning, where in Come All Ye Faithful, we sing the words, sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, right? Because it is a product of what Christmas should be causing believers to be expressing. That is, to sing with joy, to express joy and triumph, because we've been made victorious with Christ. And so Jesus came on a mission to save us from hell, to save us from the consequences of our own actions and our own sins. And the heart that believes that message, that he came, that God sent his son because he loved us so much, that whoever believes in him should not perish, perish meaning to be punished to hell, but instead to have everlasting life, that the heart that really believes that, the heart that is trusting in that right now, will bring about joy. In fact, I'm often convicted in my own heart and have to repent to God when Christmas time doesn't make me feel joyful. Or even just being in church sometimes and singing songs that about a message that's supposed to cause joy, and I'm singing it kind of like I'd rather be somewhere else. And I often just ask God as I'm singing, if I really get what I'm singing and I believe what I'm singing, it'll make me joyful. I'll tell you another thing that made me joyful, it just came to my mind, was hearing other people rejoice in exaltation. Little Madison Anderson was singing that He Who Is Mighty song as we were coming in this morning, and fewer people were in their seats because it was our gathering song. And she's been learning that song written by Sovereign Grace at school. And so she's singing it perfectly and loudly, and I could just hear her voice, and it agreed with my own heart and reminded me, as we sang that song later in the service, to sing it like it's saying. Like Mary was saying, to rejoice. And so what an awesome thing and an opportunity that we have to rejoice in the truth of Christ coming into the world on a mission to save us. The third thing I want you to see is this. Christmas is not only about an experience that causes an expression. You want to get crazy with the E words. That expression specifically is exaltation. But a third thing is Christmas leads to an exchange. That exchange is seen in the text where in verse 48, we see why Mary is rejoicing. Because she says in verse 48, I'm going to tell you why my spirit rejoices. For he, meaning God my Savior, is mighty and has done great things for me. I'm sorry, did I lose my place? No, wait, I'm sorry. Verse 48, I skipped down to the four after that. Verse 48, for he, meaning God my Savior, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Okay, so she is pointing to the fact that she has recognized her humility. She is of lowly estate, some translations say. And so much to the difference of a lot of Christmas traditions or religions in the world that have borrowed from this account and have views of Mary, Mary does not think much of herself. She recognizes she has a humble estate. Now, the word humble estate really means a spiritual abasement, right? It means having a lowly thought of yourself, a sense of insignificance. In fact, one resource that tries to help you understand the original word, the Greek word that's used, says that it's a view of self that leads to lament your moral littleness and guilt. That's what Mary's doing. Mary is responding to the greatness of God and in reflection of God's holiness and perfection and goodness and greatness. She recognizes how low and insignificant she is. And she knows that God Almighty who had no reason to look upon her. He didn't pick her out because she was the most deserving teenager to carry the Lord in her womb. There was nothing worthy of worship in Mary, as some might have you to think. She recognizes in her insignificance, God looked upon her. And so that's so important. But then she says, later in that text, for now on, all generations will call me blessed. She's not saying I deserve it, because she just said she's of lowly estate, humble estate. She's just acknowledging a viewpoint of humanity. When God himself chooses somebody, people are going to look at you and go, wow, blessed are you. You know, so she's just recognizing this is going to change my life. Something has happened today that's going to change the way that I live forever and the way people view me forever. To some degree, that's going to be said about every son and daughter of God for all eternity. That if people really saw what God has done to every one of us who is born again and are saved, that we have been adopted and given an eternal inheritance, if they could see the way God treats us for all eternity as his, they would say, just like Mary is saying, that from now on, all generations would call us blessed because of what happens to us. But notice what he says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Her view is not really on herself. By looking at God, she's actually forgetting about herself. She's no longer dwelling on her sin and her guilt and what she doesn't have. Her eyes are fixed upon the Lord. She recognizes that what God has done has been a great exchange. God has now taken his significance, and he has affected her life and changed her and given significance, where on the cross, he receives her insignificance and pays the price for it. There's a great exchange that happens in Christmas where the reason and meaning behind Christmas has to do with God coming to earth where we are lowly and insignificant and exchanging places with us. What an incredible thing that Mary recognizes in her song and then begins to sing about. And then the fourth and final thing that I want to point to you this morning is not only that Christmas is about an experience that causes an expression leads to an exchange, but the final thing is this: Christmas is for exaltation. Exaltation. Now, I've used two words here that sound similar, but they're different. I want to point this out. Earlier, I talked about an expression of exaltation, that expression of joy. Here we're talking about exaltation, which is totally different. What we see here is that biblical Christmas leads to worship. Exaltation is that worshiping that should come from believers to God. And the word worship really simply means to adore God for who he is, to ascribe value to God, to call out what is true about his true value, to acknowledge it. And so it's interesting what's happening here, because she is exalting God because she recognizes who he is, which is the true meaning of worship. Today, many Christians bicker over worship. They bicker over things like instruments that are played, or styles, or the way that the atmosphere is when you go into it. And they choose churches about all these things that miss the ultimate idea of worship, which is to adore God. You know, if worship for us is really exalting God as Mary is doing here, it doesn't matter what instruments are played or what it looks like in the building or what the style is. People who come from different cultures can worship with different cultures. If what is happening in that moment are the people of God adoring God or exalting God for who he is. You know, some of the most mature Christians worship with us here on Sunday morning, who have told me that this, the way that we worship isn't the way that they would naturally worship. Not the same songs they grew up singing or the way that they would sing them. But it's not about the style for them, because they recognize what true worship is. And so Mary, we see why Mary is exalting God. And it's so clear in this song. Her focus is on ascribing worth to God, acknowledging all of who he is and his character and what he's done. And so she focuses on God and praises him. And let me just point out a few things that she points out. First, if you look at verse 46, She recognizes his greatness and glory when she uses the word the Lord. The Lord means Jehovah. And in Psalm 48:1, we read, "Great is the Lord." The Lord, Jehovah, is great. No one compares to him. Compared to all of his creatures, he is infinitely greater than anything else. He stands alone in his glory. She recognizes that when she refers to him as the Lord. Also, we see the second thing is that she points to his atoning work when she says, "My God, my Savior," in verse 47. She is pointing to something very significant. I want to show you three aspects to it. Number one is this. The character of God is that he is a deliverer. If you read about God throughout the Old Testament, what you will find is to his people, he is constantly a deliverer. He is always rescuing his people out of circumstances and situations over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And oftentimes, in fact, every time, it's not deserved. It's by grace. He is, by his very nature, a deliverer. But he's not just a deliverer. He's the deliverer, meaning this, by being perfect and holy, the only one who has ever lived and never sinned, becoming a man, he is the only one who can deliver us from our sins. Without a perfect man dying on the cross, all of us would be doomed to hell for our sins. He is the deliverer, the only one who can fulfill the mission of God to come into the world and pay the price of our sin and then give us the righteousness that we need in order for God to accept us. And so he is not only a deliverer, he is the deliverer, but most importantly, he is her deliverer. Notice that she says, "My God, my Savior." She is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is her Savior. It doesn't matter that God is a deliverer or the deliverer for any of us in this room if God is not your deliverer. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you do not recognize that you have to acknowledge what God has done, confess your sins, agreeing with God that your sins cause you to deserve to go to hell, but then see the cross as Jesus, God's Son, dying for you, paying your punishment and making it so that you could be right with God, if you don't see that, then all the other truths about God do not matter. And so Christmas is about rejoicing in the fact that God is my Savior. So who can celebrate? How can we ask anybody else to celebrate the Christmas that we understand from the Bible if Jesus is not their Savior? It's kind of like for many, they each year they celebrate Christmas, but they miss this. You know, for years I hated going to weddings. As a kid, some of you younger folks probably could relate to this. They're boring. Even as a young man, before I really appreciated what's happening at a wedding service and what God's doing, I just hated going. The only thing I liked about weddings was cake. In fact, even today, I refuse to leave a wedding until I get a piece of cake. I got to have the cake. I mean, that's the big thing. Now, but suppose I left a wedding one time and I got home and I thought, man, they didn't have cake. And then somebody says, "You didn't have the cake?" And I'm like, "I went to a wedding and didn't even realize there was cake? I missed it." That's exactly the way it is for so many who try to celebrate Christmas but miss this point. They can go do all they want to and miss the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior. It would be that disappointing. A third thing that she points to is his power when she calls him mighty in verse 49. And then in verse 51, she sings that he has shown his strength with his arm. And as the angel said to her, nothing will be impossible with God because our God is powerful. He is the Almighty. And then the fourth thing we see is his holiness when she says, "Holy is his name." This is a Christmas carol. This is singing a song. Now, why would it be important for her to magnify God for his holiness? One of the best answers I've ever read is that the reason is because it's astonishing. It should be to us that anyone is holy. You know, the older I get, and if this is really true for everybody, I can only imagine some of you who are a few years ahead of me in age. But the older I get, the more corrupt the world seems to be. Even my own heart The more I didn't even realize when I came to faith in Christ how wicked my own heart is and how easy it is for me to turn to sin and bitterness and just selfish thoughts. And then I just begin to look around and I just see sins more and more as the older I get. And so it's even more astonishing today, and it should be for us, that the effect of sin that happened in the garden, how in the world could that leave anything sinless? And then we hear this message that a son has been given, a child is born, and holy is his name. He is a holy God, and he'll never sin. All the way up until the day he breathes his last breath on this earth, Jesus Christ fulfilled every commandment and never broke any of God's moral law, because holy is his name. He is holy, and it's the very reason why God hates sin. He hates sin. It's ruined everything, and it's why if he doesn't die for your sins, each and every one of us will pay the punishment for our own sin when we die and spend eternity in hell. Two more things she points to. One is this. She points to his mercy. She says in verse 50 that his mercy is for those who fear him. He is a merciful God. So often we hear people say that they don't believe that God would ever die for their sins because of how terribly sinful he is. I mean, they are. And that they wouldn't even step foot in a church because the roof would fall down and the walls would fall in because people do not recognize the mercy of God. But the reality is this, there is no limit to God's mercy, but there is a limit to the time that he'll show it. He will not show mercy to us forever. He will not wait forever for us to confess our sins and to put our faith in him. But he is an all-merciful God. And what's most glorious about Jesus, probably just as glorious as the fact that we recognize he's merciful and he shows mercy to us, but that it's because of him that we can show mercy to others. That he takes us, people who would refuse to forgive somebody who has sinned against us, but by recognizing what he's done for us over and over again and growing in understanding of the gospel, sinful people begin to show mercy to other people. And it shocks the world. And because of what she saw, we are able to show mercy to one another. And then finally, she recognizes his faithfulness when she says at the very end of the song that he helped Israel in remembrance of the things that he had said to her fathers. Meaning, Christmas is really about God's faithfulness because he had promised from the very beginning to come into the world and to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins. Christmas every year is a way for us to exalt God for all of these things. So Christmas, the purpose of Christmas is to change people from the heart to express and magnify and rejoice in the Lord and his greatness because he has caused a great exchange, not a gift exchange, but the exchange of our lowly place where he has now taken upon himself and put us upon the place where only the sons and daughters of God can exist. And when that happens, its purpose is to glorify God, to exalt God our Savior. And so the purpose of Christmas is this, to move people to make much of Jesus Christ, to move people to make much of Jesus Christ. So people for so long can think that they are celebrating Christmas and never understand that if it doesn't move you to make much of Christ, you don't understand what the Bible has said about the meaning of Christmas in the first place. And can I say this? One of the evidences, a great application for us as believers about whether or not we really understand what the true meaning of Christmas is what you guys will be doing this particular December 25th. Do you realize that every once in a while, as is the case in 1 week from today, the holiday Christmas falls on the Lord's Day, a Sunday? And what Christians all across America do on Sunday could demonstrate whether they really understand and believe the meaning of Christmas. Meaning, if the holiday Christmas and your traditions take such a precedence that it would cause you to ignore that the Lord's Day, long before there was ever a Christmas, was the day that the believers in the New Testament gathered together on the Lord's Day as a church to glorify God. And so you do the tradition before you do what the Bible teaches is what believers have set on that day for a long time. We'll explain whether. My hope is that unless you're traveling or something that's outside of your control, a providential hindrance keeps you from worshiping next year, that you will use the Lord's Day, worshiping next year, next week, you will use the Lord's Day as a way to show that you understand the true meaning of Christmas and the purpose of it, and you will be an example to your children to go and worship the Lord that morning before you go celebrate the holiday of Christmas. You know, this morning, you have come in here possibly, maybe, and have never put your faith in God, your Savior. And one of the greatest things that can happen at any Christmas time is that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, you can do that. If you recognize what God has done and you have never confessed your sins and received the gift of salvation, you can do it this morning. And I would encourage you to do it as we close, as we pray for you this morning. So let's close our eyes together and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have given us in the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, a great gift. And have shown us through the way that your people, beginning with the mother of the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, Mary, and her response has taught us much about the purpose and meaning of Christmas. And Father, I pray that you'll help us as your people to be aligned with what your word says so that we can live in such a way that we too would be moved at the heart level to make much of Christ this Christmas season. Help us to examine our life and help us to examine the practices of Christmas for us so that we would use this time to do exactly what you intended it to do, that we would make much of Christ. And this morning, nothing would make more of Christ in my mind that if you would move in the hearts of unbelievers to put their faith in you. Would you lead someone this morning to confess their sin and to ask you to save them this morning, that they would experience the true Christmas, that would lead them to see the exchange that you've made for us, causing us to express joy in our hearts and to make much of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.